I figured if I didn't have something written down, then trying to bring everyone together on what we've done this weekend would just be a mess. And so I'm excited to be able to share with you and actually bring you on the weekend away with us. So let me have a quick word of prayer. And before I do that, actually, I want to say it just ought to be noted what a spectacular job that Beth, James, and Hannah did getting all the loose ends together, crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's. And the whole week leading up to this weekend away, I was on this residential in France, and they nailed it. It was such a blessing to rock up. I mean, literally got a St. Pancras rail at 4:15, trained here, showed up at the church, and boom, ready to go, butter. It was such a blessing. So it's definitely, I just wanted to make mention of that. I'm very proud of that team. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much for this weekend away that we've had, learning about what it means to represent you, how to be your ambassadors, thinking about the confidence that we can have in our faith, how we can communicate our faith, what it means to belong to the community of faith, and how to welcome people into that community. And this evening, Lord, as we look at what it means and us getting together as a community of faith to celebrate our Savior, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to it. I pray that the breath of your Spirit would breathe into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives, that we would live. In Christ's name, amen. So a little bit of the outline for the weekend has been learning to represent Christ. One of the things that the PCC is keen on, and we as a staff team are keen to put our energy behind, and clergy and wardens are keen for, is that we kind of turn the heat up under evangelism. What does it mean to share our faith? How do we do that? Are we a body of an expression of the body of Christ that is able to go out and tell somebody else who Jesus is and what he's done for us, so that should the Spirit give them the understanding, they would believe? And so youth and student ministries have together collaborated to say, we're going to set aside a full weekend, and we're going to set aside a significant portion of budget, and we're going to see if we can raise the funds to be able to take this whole big group of people away, go off, and look at, can we have confidence in our faith, and what is the confidence that we have in our faith? And in that session, we discussed, Beth with the youth and me with the students, that in order to have confidence in our faith, we have to have some sort of intellectual satisfaction. It has to, at some level, make some kind of sense to us. At some level, we need some bit of information, some declaration, some statement that we go, yep, I believe that. But it takes more than just an intellectual satisfaction. There needs to be some sort of experiential validation. There has to be, because we can't understand everything that there is to understand about God. We can't understand everything there is to understand about the gospel. And we could sit and ask questions and do a Q&A from now until the day we die and beyond. As a matter of fact, people have been doing it for 2,000 years. And they're still doing it. And there's some bit of gap in our understanding that ultimately has to be filled with some sort of an experience. Some sort of experience where we encounter a demonstration and a declaration, a showing and a telling of Jesus died and risen again, where we drop it and we run and we cling. Like the first people who ever heard, the first believers who ever heard Jesus and raised from the dead, sprinted. Anytime they saw Jesus after his resurrection, dropped stuff and just lurched off a boat into the water, out of a house and through a town to a grave, wherever, and clung to him. And just as Jesus died and was raised to life, through faith in him, there is some sense where we need to experience some kind of death and resurrection. Some sort of, this is the way I used to be, or this is the way I would have been, had not I encountered the risen Jesus of Nazareth. And now it's different, and I'm becoming different. Who I am now is and is becoming different. And so this intellectual satisfaction, this experiential validation, and then we moved on to communicating our faith, and we kind of carried along these two rail tracks. And we said, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, we love it. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. We love it. Because in some sense, it gets us off the hook, doesn't it? And we can kind of use this experience rail, and we can kind of ride that rail. And we think, as long as I live a good enough life, as long as I live a good Christian life, as long as I do the things I'm supposed to do, then people will wonder. They'll kind of take a glance at Christ. Which in one sense is true, and in one sense is good, but in another sense, it falls short. The passive revelation of God is ignored. Whether it be in creation, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, but men have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so we have the written word of God. And it's read and it's ignored. If read. It's caricatured and ignored. We have Christ Himself, and then we have Christians living their lives, revealing God. And it's ignored, exchanged, misunderstood. At some point in time, that demonstration of the gospel, that showing of the gospel, needs to be accompanied by a declaration, by a telling. Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? At some point in time, we have to be able to verbally describe something of the gospel. We have to be able to say, at minimum, Jesus of Nazareth is God. He lived, He died on a cross for sin, He rose again on the third day so that we could be forgiven and ascended into heaven. So we could receive the Holy Spirit, have a new heart and a new mind and have a new life. And that's where we trip up, that verbal declaration of the gospel, the verbal explanation of the gospel. And the reason we trip up is because we don't have all the answers. And we could sit back and we could have a session about, here's some quick answers to commonly asked questions. And what we find is when we get into that discussion, we get into a defended position. And a defensive position. And someone asks us a question. Oftentimes, not even to hear our answer, but just to see how we'll handle it. And they entrench in their position, and we settle back and entrench in our position and lob cliche hand grenades. And we all have our common objections and common responses. And it becomes this pantomime of regurgitating the quick sayings, quick cliches. And we walk away with no one coming any closer to the truth. And it's interesting because when Paul goes to Athens, he reasons with the synagogue rulers. He speaks with the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. He goes to the Areopagus on Mars Hill. And he explains to them creatively from their context and from the scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who lived, died, and rose again. Some people believed. Some people thought he was an idiot. Most people go, And he left Athens, and he goes to Corinth. And we find out in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 what he did when he goes to Corinth. He goes, I resolved to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, lest your faith rest on man's wisdom and not on God. I came with meekness and fear and a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And when we read Paul's activity in Corinth, he didn't perform miracles that we know of. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't do any of the kind of fantastic things that we read about in Asia or Ephesus or other places. And in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about that spiritual power. It's the spiritual power to believe. To take this foolishness, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's abject foolishness. It is a mental incongruity. You can't sit down with just your mind and say, I am intellectually satisfied that the infinite, eternal, immortal God of the universe became a human being, died, and that death means something really, and then became alive again, physically, and that resurrection means something, really. And we don't see him now because he floated into heaven, and that ascension means something, really. That is stupidity to the natural man and to the natural mind. That is an absurdity to the natural mind. And to the spiritual mind, it is the glory and the power of God. And we have that treasure in our jars of clay. And with that treasure in this jar of clay, we can hide it away, lest we experience the shame and embarrassment and the humiliation of the cross. Or we can hold it out simply and gently, undefendedly. And when someone has something, why are you, who are you, what is it you believe? I believe that Jesus is God and he lived and he died on a cross for sin and rose again on the third day. That through faith in him, I'm forgiven and I'm united to him. And I'm looking forward to eternal life, both now and after I die. That's stupid. I would imagine you would think so. But thanks for asking me. Is there anything I can do for you? I don't like to tell a whole lot of family stories from the pulpit, but Zeke, those of you who know Zeke, he's a sweet kid. He just loves people, and he wants people to love him. And when people don't treat him with the kindness that he treats everybody else with, he gets really confused about this. And it hurts him probably more, for me, more deeply. But, you know, it's like, how do you as a dad, like, not squash that sense? He'd be like, dude, the world's going to be pretty rough if you don't figure out how to cope with this. But every now and again, he gets a kid at school who will just kind of niggle at him. And we've taken this sort of strategy with him. Recently, a kid who mocks the way he plays football and always is giving him a rough time. And last year, it was somebody else and say, next time somebody just says something mean and hurtful, just say, I understand, but you look nice today. Zeke, you're rubbish at football. Yeah, I messed up that kick, but you sure are good. And in every scenario, within 2 weeks, the situation has resolved itself, and he's got a new friend. That undefended generosity, that undefended simplicity. How can you believe that stupidity? I understand. Is there anything I pray for you for? I understand. You're a clever guy. You're a clever lady. There's no need to get in our trench and start lobbing our good responses to frequent questions and frequent challenges. It's not winsome. It just perpetuates the argument. And I think we're supposed to avoid foolish and stupid arguments. The community of faith. As we communicate our faith, we welcome people into our community of faith. And it's a community of faith that's around a teaching and an experience. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. One of the ways that we demonstrate our faith is how we sacrificially give to one another, materially and spiritually. And in the early church, we see it modeled. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to an intellectual teaching, something, some fact about Jesus that needed to be known. And then they followed Jesus' footsteps, sacrificing, giving them of themselves for the well-being of the other. The breaking of bread, spending time together, eating in each other's homes. Because in each other, we have the opportunity to encounter Christ. And the prayers, worshiping together. And God added to their number daily those who are being saved. And this idea that as we get together as the community of faith, when we live our Monday through Saturday in an undefended freedom of the gospel, we have a little bit more energy on Sunday to welcome in the other, whoever the other, in inverted commas, happens to be. When we're spending our whole Monday through Saturday trying to resist and push back these external forces that are crushing down on us, calling us fool and idiot and ridiculous and anti-intellectual and backwards and bigoted, and fighting and repressing all these inner desires to indulge the sinful nature and to be like everyone else around us and to have those things that we want, and we spend all this time feeling squeezed and just kind of just trying to just get me to church. I couldn't possibly go and have that conversation with that person right now. I couldn't possibly be bothered to love that person right now. And our gospel is diminished. Our communication is muted. People don't encounter Christ in and through us. If they don't encounter Christ, how will they believe? But when we live in the freedom of the gospel, we say, all this stuff that's in here and I'm trying to keep a lid on, in my times of prayer, I could open that up to Christ and receive the ministry of His Spirit, His forgiveness, His grace, His goodness, His kindness. I can breathe. And all the pressures from everyone who thinks I'm an idiot and a bigot and backwards and ancient, if I can just be a little bit more undefended, I understand. Thanks for giving me the opportunity to tell you what I believe, though. And we just breathe. We welcome people into our community where they can encounter Christ through what we teach, receive some measure of intellectual satisfaction, through what they experience, receive some bit of spiritual or experiential validation. But at the end of the day, it's up to the Spirit of God to make any of that mean anything to anybody. And we have a couple of different responses. We can be really depressed by that. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what we say. We get fatalistic about it. God's going to do what God's going to do. Or we can be freed with that. And we can say, and we can do, and we can pray. We can pray. This is a passage. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit off of. I should have stuck a little bit more to what I'd written down, but that's all right. This first reading, Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel's walking through this valley, and there's these dry bones that are very dry. And he was asked, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And let me just ask you, each of you, do you believe you can live? Do you believe that there's something more that God created and Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven to provide for you other than what you're experiencing now? And your friends, your colleagues, your coworkers, your family members, do you believe that they can live? If you don't, you've decided the outcome. And you've let yourself off the hook, haven't you? I think it was Henry Ford is quoted as saying, if you don't think you can, you're right. If you don't believe you can do it, you're right. Now, I'm not saying we can believe that we can do it, but can these dead bones, can these dry bones live? Can they live? And I want you to really think about that. Can this person that you're thinking of, these people you're thinking of, it might be yourself, it might be someone else, can they live? I said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know." Good answer, because you know what? Only God does know. But God has an interesting response. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life." You either believe that today or you don't. That's the end of the story. You either believe it or you don't. And if you don't, you're stuffed already. Stop wasting your time here. How much resource are we throwing down the drain, not believing that any dry bones can get up and live? You can... "I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied. So he did it. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling around. The bones came together, bone to bone. I looked in tendons, and flesh appeared. And skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." And this is only possible because of Jesus. The Spirit of God entering into our lives so that we can live is only possible through Jesus. And John, he tells his disciples, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. Where I'm going to go, you can't follow yet." He actually wasn't talking about the cross when he said, "Where I'm going, you can't follow yet." He was talking about his ascension. And he had to die so that he could raise, so that he would ascend. And the meaning, the apostles' teaching that is attached to this is in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 11. "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." And skip on down to verse 28. It says, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And here's what Jesus has done. He has come, he has lived, he has died. And by his sacrifice, and then by his resurrection, he is the one who enters into God's presence. And he says, "I'm leaving you," in the Gospel of John, "so that the Holy Spirit can come, who will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and draw people to Christ that they would believe." The freedom from the inner frustration, the undefended nature, and the freedom from the outward pressure. The freedom to just simply and gently say who Jesus is afforded to us because of him. And to sit back and say, no, I'm going to pray. And in my prayer, I'm going to say, dry bones, come to life. Breath, breathe into these bones. Breathe into these bodies that they may live. That is possible because of Jesus. His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His promised return is meaningful because it means all of this is not for nothing. He's coming with His reward. He's coming with the completion of our salvation. When all this struggle between that stuff out there and that stuff in here and our struggle to live in the freedom of the gospel and to live in the freedom of Christ and to recognize the work of the Spirit in us and around us, all that struggle is done. And in this life, as we struggle to just breathe, we finally take our last and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enter my rest. And so as a community of faith, we celebrate our Savior. We celebrate Jesus Christ for everything that He has done. I had in my first notes, I had a couple pages of just scripture passages of what Jesus' death means. Ransom, freedom, liberation, reconciliation, you know what? I could do that list and it doesn't matter. If you're going to understand, it's going to be because the Spirit of God is working in your heart and your mind. He'll bring you to His Word. He'll bring you to those passages. You'll look at them and you will wonder and you will glory and you'll stand in awe of Christ and you won't be able to wait until you get back to church to sing with everybody else who knows the same thing you know and experience the same thing you've experienced. And we get together and we sing because we can, because we're free. And we invite people to join us. And so that's what we're going to do now. If the band wants to come up, we're going to just stand and we're going to sing together because of everything that Jesus has done. And Lord willing, by His Spirit, be empowered and be encouraged, be emboldened to go out and live out a life that shows the gospel and simply and undefendedly declare the gospel and prayerfully seek God out and ask God to, by His Spirit, draw someone to faith in the gospel. Let's pray as they all get situated. Father, by Your Spirit, reveal Yourself to us, reveal Christ to us in a special way now as we sing. Draw our hearts together in the unity of the Spirit and the celebration of everything that You have done for us. And in Christ's name, amen.